Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray you to help us to be good students of your word. Help us to love your words, and help us to, we ask that the Spirit of God would open our eyes, and then it would be our responsibility to believe and or possibly change actions. I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So this is Numbers 24. We've been going through Balaam, that there feller. Okay, we're up to 24. So this is exactly what it looks like in Reference Bible. This is the Bible program. Can you see that? That's as large as print as I can get on that. I do, thank you. So, yeah, that's the largest print I can do on that. So this is what... a fellow named Tim Morton put online, and a person could get this. And it's got the reference Bible here, Common Man's Reference Bible. And then it has a parallel between the AV and the American Standard Version. And you do that so you can see what the opponents are doing, what they're up to. And then this would be a Pure Bible Search, King James Pure Bible Search. And if you get online, Truth is Christ or Christ is Truth, I'm not sure. But there's a fellow who's been going through this, and he's showing fascinating information about the King James. For example, like right here, and I showed you this, Deuteronomy 16, chapter 16, verse 11. That one there. This shows you that it. This is, oh, that's 17. How? Why did it jump over there? 16:11. This is the 1,611th time the word Lord is found in the Bible. Occurs in chapter 16, verse 11. And so this... This fella has been doing a lot of videos, and he goes through 666 and 77s, and it's just fascinating that you only find that only is found in a King James Bible. All the new Bibles mess around with it, and so it's on YouTube. You can see the gentleman on YouTube as far as that goes. So okay, so here we got we're up to 24 in 22. That sounds like a little ring in there, Ed. 22. In 22 is when Balak approached Balaam about cursing Israel. And Balaam wanted to and still continues to want to. But it's amazing that he is persistent in trying to get his way. But God is forcing him, as far as the Old Testament doctrine, if this guy doesn't comply, then God's just going to, you know, all that off is with his head, whatnot. So under the Old Testament, on occasion, the Lord would do that. In the New Testament, it says that the spirits are subject to the prophets. Okay, so when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, boy, it sure did take him a while, didn't it? I mean, he told him right off the start. Right off the bat, he said that I intend to bless them. And then it finally sunk in. He went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Okay, now here at the word enchantments, that obviously doesn't sound real good. But the God in his mercy, I used a cross-reference there in Acts 17:30. So this is what's mentioned in here. This is Acts 17, and then verse 28. In 29. See what it says? For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone engraven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance, that would have been Balaam's times, God winked at. He let it go. God winked at that. But now he commands every man everywhere to repent. Commandeth all men to repent. Okay, so back then, this is why Balaam is sort of kind of, shall we say, getting away with something in a way. Okay, and so the Lord is more or less winking at that, letting it go. And then it says, Balaam lifted up his eyes and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. So this is how they laid it out. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Okay, now we, because we have been given revelation about the Holy Ghost, know that he's a member of the Godhead. They didn't know that. Okay, but that doesn't mean he wasn't there. So the Spirit is coming over the man, where in the New Testament, we grieve the Spirit, we can vex the Spirit, we can quench the Spirit. The spirits are subject unto the prophets. In the Old Testament, on occasion, not too often, but on occasion, in this case, he is going to make Balaam do the right thing, even though he doesn't want to. So he says, he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. Now, I use the eyes are open. This is the greatest prayer. These references applied for us in the New Testament, where if we want our eyes open to the Scriptures, it only comes through the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ. Okay, it's nothing to do with knowledge. It's nothing to do with education. These passages, this one is, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. This one is when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, and he showed the men some things about himself. This is a great prayer of enlightenment, and these two are parallel prayers by the Apostle Paul. So both of these, the basic gist of them, that God would open our eyes to the words. And then it says, he hath said, okay, so Balaam, he hath said which heard the words of God. Okay, so he heard the words of God. What do the scholars call that? The verbally inspired originals. Okay, so this guy heard them directly. Okay, and the Lord did this prior. Okay, and then Numbers 12:6 reveals that this is probably one of the verses that reveals more than anything, that God made his words known to man through dreams and visions before there was written revelation. And then you can go back with Genesis 12 with Abraham. You can go with Genesis 15 with Abraham. You can go to Genesis 20 with Abimelech. You can go with Job. All those men had these visions, and God made his words known. So his words are available. A lot of times people smart off saying, where were the Bible when King James became? Where were the Bible? Where were the Bible? Is exactly where God wanted it to be. Okay, and then Psalm 12:6 is a great promise on the words of God. And then it says, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling in a trance. Okay, falling in a trance. Again, this is something that the Old Testament, I put a footnote there, and we can run these references. And so in the Old Testament, even though the Spirit of God is all through the Bible, the first time the word Holy Ghost is found in the Bible is in Matthew 1. That's the very first time in the New Testament, Matthew 1. Okay, and remember when the Lord came along, he is introducing himself to be the Son of God. So he's the second person in the Godhead, and they thought that was blasphemy. And then when before he left, he told the apostles, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send a comforter to you. And that's when they introduced the Holy Ghost to be a person of the Godhead. Under the Old Testament, whether a person agrees with this or not, the methods of influence by the Holy Ghost were more diverse in the Old Testament. Sometimes the Spirit of God would completely control a man against his will. Okay, this one is King Saul. He is a type of the Antichrist. In chapter 19, that's when he is seeking to murder David. He's got David's picture in all the post offices, and he's on the number one on the most wanted list. Okay, and so he is anxiously trying to do this, and then he prophesied, even though he didn't want to, but he prophesied. Under the Old Testament, the Spirit of God could actually pick a guy up. Okay, so he could actually transport him miles. In Ezekiel, he must have had some pretty hefty hair because it said he picked him up by the hair. All I can think of is Mo trying to get curly, you know, like that. Okay, but he picked Ezekiel up by the hair and would transport him. And this is a passage. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, "Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place." I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another. And so in 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. Sometimes they took him away hundreds of miles when he took him over to Babylon. So Old Testament, okay, this one here, he took him up. You see, he brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea. So that's Old Testament. Okay, and then Judges. Judges was Samson, where it says that the Spirit of God departed from Samson, and then it says that the Spirit of God came upon him again when he brought the whole house down. Okay, in the 1 Samuel 16, that's when the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him, and the Spirit of the Lord never came back. So in the New Testament, we have the glorious idea where the Spirit of God will never leave us, forsake us. Those are differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. And so thank God for that, for the New Testament. Okay, now, a lot of people tend to think, okay, David, you know, he got saved like New Testament people did. No, not really. When he committed a sin with Bathsheba and murder, what did he pray in Psalm 51? He prayed, "Father, take not thy spirit from me." Okay? That's not New Testament doctrine. That's Old Testament doctrine, and that was a right prayer for him to pray under the Old Testament. He should have been executed. And when Nathan came to him, he said, "Thou shalt not die." And so David had a very unique position, didn't get away with anything, but that's still the idea. So in Numbers 24, we read down through here, falling in a trance, having his eyes open, and then he starts saying some wonderful things about Israel, and Balak is steaming. He is just steaming in the background. So he says, "How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel." Okay, right there. This seems kind of silly, but the Bible is such an amazing book. You see, you got tent and tabernacles in the same verse. Okay, so the tabernacle is referring to the Jewish temple. Okay, and then the tents were the people's tents. "As the valleys are, they spread forth as a garden by the riverside, as the trees line aloes." Is that line? How do you pronounce that? L-I-G-H? Okay, Lynn. Okay, these would be references about trees by water. So that's what this is talking about, the riverside, the trees, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. Remember, cedar trees were known to be in Lebanon, and that's what Solomon traded with Lebanon, used these cedar trees in the Jewish temple. Can you imagine what that smelled like? Fascinating. Okay, and then he says, "He pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters." Okay, so many waters. Okay, that one there is interesting. "His seed shall be in many waters." In the Revelation, I don't know if you can see that. No, pretty small. It talks about the mother of harlots sits on many waters, and then it says the waters are peoples. So water in the negative sense can refer to people where they seek their own level, that's why it's crooked, but water in the cleansing sense is a picture of the Word of God. So either way, you look at the word, how it's used in context, but I find this interesting, "And his king shall be higher than Agag." What's that got to do with anything? Agag lived with King Saul. So here this guy is prophesying about somebody in the future by name. Okay, in 1 Samuel 15, 9, that's when he got, judged by Samuel. But here, this is, let me look over here where I got the date on this. 1453. So that would be, so with Samuel, you're talking about 300 years later. 300 years later, he's prophesying who is going to be king. I mean, that's impressive. That's the God of the Bible. Okay, and then his kingdom shall be exalted. So his king shall be higher than Agag. Is that saying height in stature or higher in position? Your guess is as good as mine on that one. And his kingdom shall be exalted. Okay, that would be the Philistines. And he brought forth, and God brought him forth out of Egypt. That phrase, out of Egypt, is found over 70 times in the Bible. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Whatever that is, could be an animal that's extinct, but obviously it's strong. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and he shall break their bones and pierce through with many arrows. This is what he's saying about Israel, and Balak is just steaming. How dare you be saying this? He coucheth, he layeth down as a lion, and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curses thee. Does that ring a bell? Genesis 12. Okay, so that's why I put Genesis 12 there, because that's the promise to Abraham. And oh, you can see verse 10, Balak is upset. Balak, there he is, type of the Antichrist. He is upset. He was kindled against Balaam. His anger was kindled, and he smote his hands together, smacking them. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed me these three times. Therefore, now flee thou to thy place. And so he's trying to get rid of him. That flee idea, I used the one in Amos, where Amos spoke against the king in Bethel, and the priest of Bethel said, Amos, you need to get out of here. Get out of, just leave, flee. And then this Balak says, I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Okay, meaning political honor, political wealth. Okay, the Lord has kept thee back. This passage shows that the gospel is foolishness unto man, and God uses the base things of the world to confound the wise. So that's not a bad thing. This guy thinks you got to have honor in order to be used of God. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak. Now that sounds pretty pious, doesn't it? Sounds kind of impressive. If you don't read chapter 22, where he's doing this because he remembers that angel could have. And so this is not a real, a real trustworthy statement or question. He wants to go against the commandment of God, but he's afraid to because of that angel and because that donkey told him. And so that, if you don't read these passages in context, this is what the media does. The media takes stuff out of context all the time, okay? And so if a person doesn't read this statement in context, maybe they just flipped their Bible open in Numbers 24 and they read that about, and they didn't know the story, and they say, oh, Balaam, wow, what a man of principle. Not really. And then in verse 14, and now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the land in the latter days. Okay, advertise. Now, okay, I put in the note in the Bible, that is an archaic word that is common. And I point these out all through the Bible. So what this is the scholars often mock the King James, saying it's out of date. And what is their solution to the out-of-date King James Bible? The Greek language. Oh, that's a real encouragement. Okay, that's their solution. Okay, and so advertise, all of us hear that probably every week. All the new Bibles change it. And what are advertisers meant to do? It's meant to create in our heart a need or to covet something that we may or may not need. That's what it's intended to do. And so Balaam, what he's going to do is he is going to tell Balak and Israel what they, quote, should do. They should put aside their differences. They should be all inclusive and let your girls go to our dance and let our boys go to your dance, intermarry, and Israel will defeat themselves. And that's exactly what happened. Uh-huh.
Would it be possible to get back to the page with the bigger print?
Bigger print.
There you go.
There we go. So let's see, Balak's anger got there, advertised down there in verse 14. So we got that, and so this is advertise, archaic word that is common. And then Ruth 4:4 is another place where it's used. So you only find that in the King James Bible, just like college, that's only found in King James. Teller, as in bank teller, that's only found. These things are oodles all through the Bible. And we hear these every day. How about stuff? Stuff, that's a pretty difficult word. Stuff that you only find in the King James Bible. Okay, and so, okay, we got here in the latter days. Okay, in the latter days would be a reference as a parable. It goes into a millennial time period. Now this Balaam, and I've gone through this before, but this Balaam is a character that we find all through the Bible, especially toward the end of the Bible. So here he is mentioned again in Revelation, Jude, and 2 Peter. So we learn from history that men don't learn from history. And when they don't learn from history, they're destined to repeat it. So Balaam is a character, or his spirit of like him is going to be instrumental in the tribulation in order to deceive Jewish people to get in line with the Antichrist. And so even though Moses, Elijah is going to be warning the people, maybe Jeremiah, maybe the apostles, and the Lord himself is going to make an appearance. And so Balaam, when we read this stuff in the Old Testament, we're not just reading history, we're also reading prophecy in the future. So he took up this parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, the man whose eyes are open hath said. Okay, so Balaam's taking this up, opened eyes, he hath said, which heard the words of God, okay, originals, and knew the knowledge of the Most High. Ooh, can you imagine what's going to happen to this dude? To whom much is given, much is required. Like Solomon. Solomon, in the beginning of his kingdom, he's a type of Christ. And then there's a switch in there where he becomes a type of the Antichrist. And it's just fascinating. You type in Solomon possessive. Let's see if I get all the one. 60. And 600, and then 6, and it comes up 666 times in the Bible. We put all those together. Okay, and Solomon, I don't know about him. He's a toughie to figure. What's going to happen to Solomon? The Bible says holy men of God spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. So he had to be a holy man in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. But somewhere along the line, he becomes a type of the Antichrist. And I don't know what to think about Solomon. Not a clue. And so he has said he heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Okay, so look at this. This guy who doesn't really want to be saying this, he is saying this. And then verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the cities of Sheth. Anybody who's read through the Bible some about that star and that scepter? That star, the Lord Jesus Christ. That scepter shall not depart from Jacob. Here's a man that really doesn't want to bless Israel. He doesn't want Israel to have these benefits. And he is speaking under the inspiration of God, not knowing it. You know, this a lot of times, well, the King James translated, they didn't know they were under inspiration. Well, David didn't know that. Isaiah didn't know that. Jeremiah didn't know that. Balaam didn't know that. And he gives an amazing prophecy. This is a prophecy that is about the Lord Jesus. And these references also back that up. So the Lord uses the mouthpiece that he chooses. And that's the amazing thing about the Lord. Okay, and so, and then he says, and Edom shall be a possession. Edom, that is modern day Jordan. That's the descendants of Esau. These are the references backing this up. In this reference, he says that Esau and them envied Israel. And in this reference, Edom is a habitation of dragons. So that would be Saudi Arabia and those Muslims. And what kind of a parent would allow their children, you know, to see a maimed soldier's body and drag them through the street? But, you know, somebody who's, And that's an habitation of dragons. That's why you get that absurd behavior there. They're infested. They're infested. So that's what happens. Okay, Seir, that's Mount Seir, also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Okay, Mount Seir, that's where Petra. That's where Petra's at. Edom and Mount Seir. Out of Jacob shall come he that hath dominion. Of course, we know that to be the Lord Jesus. And these are a few of the passages. And shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Okay, and that's going to really get Balak going again. So he's working at it. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek. Okay, Amalek is over here in Exodus 17. It's a type of the flesh. Was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. So they're going to be punished. So now he's pronouncing judgment on certain nations. And he looked on the Kenites, took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. That's probably Petra. He says, nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted. Common saying, he wasted them. Until Asher shall carry thee away captive. Okay, and he took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And the answer is nobody. The ships that shall, now what kind of ships? Shall come from the coast of, what is that, Chittim? Okay, and shall afflict Asher and shall afflict Eber. And he also shall perish forever. You say, what's that talking about? I don't know. I'm not worried about it. If the Lord wants to give you something on that, fine. Maybe the ships are UFOs. I don't know. And then Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went to his. Now, Balaam's not done. He's going to figure this out. He is going to get his way. He is determined to get his way. Okay, and so Israel abode in Chittim, and so this is on the other side of Jordan. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughter from Moab. Who gave him that advice? Balaam did. Balaam gave him that advice. He knew he could not beat him. He knew that God wouldn't let him curse him. So he figured it out. He said, I'll get him to curse themselves. And that's what he did. So he advised these people. And he said, oh, let's have a Sadie Hawkins dance and make sure that their girls invite your boys over, you know, and they could, oh, we need to get inclusive, you know. You know, all that stuff. And Israel destroyed themselves, is what happened to them. Okay, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. Wow. The Bible just lays it there, but if you meditate on that and think about that, that's pretty bad. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. Oh, boy. Boy, how quick these people change. In Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And so what happened? And God, the anger of the Lord, was kindled against Israel. Whose advice did they follow? They followed Balaam's advice. So they defeated themselves. You got to be careful what we hear people say. Okay, Balaam, some folks probably said, oh man, he gets listened to. He's got good words and all that stuff. We should listen to the guy. Well, the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun. Wow. That the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that are joined unto Baal Peor. Noah Webster said, anybody who attacks the authority of the Bible, in essence, is directly responsible for the disorders of society. Now, I didn't quote that verbatim, but that's the idea, what he's saying. Anybody who attacks the authority of the Bible, preachers, Christian colleges, this is why judgment begins at the house of God, because God says the blame, the heathen are going to act like heathen. But when the Christians act like heathen, that's when the God takes an interest. That's something. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation, the children of Israel, who were weeping for the door of the tabernacle congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through. And the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Wow. Now, here's what I find rather interesting. Okay, this guy, Phinehas, I put a footnote down in the bottom here. This action of judgment by Phinehas awarded him with imputed righteousness. Now, isn't that kind of strange? You know, we tell people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're in essence telling them that you can have God's righteousness placed on your account in heaven. Now, wouldn't it be a different type of witnessing tactic where you have a spear and say, well, you can't get God's imputed righteousness, but I might. And get the point? Okay, and the passage for that is Psalm 106, verse 30. So I'll run over there. And that shows differences between Old Testament and New Testament. Psalm 106. Yeah, come on. Okay, there he says it. He says, you can see the context. Join themselves unto Baal Peor, ate the sacrifices of the dead, provoked him, God, to anger with their inventions, the plague breaking upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forever. That sort of kind of sounds like Romans 4, doesn't it? And that's the God of judgment in the Old Testament. Okay, back in this, and those that died in the plague was 24,000. Okay, now I put a footnote there because the scholars are going to use that to try to attack the authority of the Bible. And if you go to the cross reference here, I put the footnote down here. In 1 Corinthians 10:8, if you want to take a look at that, I would encourage you to take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 10:8. In Numbers 25:9, it says that 24,000 people died in this plague. So scholars will come across 1 Corinthians 10:8, and I think it says there 23,000 died in one day. They ignore in one day. And they expect a person not to read that. See, in the New Testament, it says 23,000, in the Old Testament, 24. This is an unfortunate error in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians, doesn't it say in one day? That's a big deal. So obviously, 23 died in one day, and 1,000 died second or third or fourth day. And in order to cause that to be an error, it has to be obvious, proven beyond a reasonable shadow of a doubt. And it don't say one day in Numbers. It says that in 1 Corinthians. So New Testament gives more light on the subject. And that's why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So I'll show you another one like that. In Matthew 26. I think it's about 9. Might be 27. Looks like it's 27. Yeah, it's with Judas. Okay, see this one in verse 9? Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying. And then the cross references Zechariah. So again, they will say, see, that's an unfortunate error because it was written by Zechariah. But the text says it was spoken by Jeremiah. It wasn't written by Jeremiah. He spoke it. Zechariah wrote it. And it's amazing how one word will often fix these problems. And it's just amazing to me. Okay, we'll stop there and let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I pray that this was beneficial and helpful. And we thank you for, in these days, the technology that we have available to us, and I pray that you'd help us to use these time-saving devices so that we might draw closer to thee and to be faithful to thee and your words. In Jesus' name, amen.